Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Galatians chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 2. I mentioned that I was going to talk about this week, and I tried to get out of it, and the Lord just wouldn't let me do it. It's going to deal with maybe a touchy issue with some people. The question is, are there in our churches false brethren? Do those people exist? The answer, of course, biblically is yes. This is where we're going to focus on today. Paul says, I went up, this is Galatians 2, verse 2, I went up by revelation, communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in. Think about it. The real issue that Paul is dealing with here, he knows that grievous wolves came in. In fact, he warned about that. Let me read that. I've got that in my notes here. Acts chapter 20. In verse 29, Paul said, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Why was he doing it with tears? Because he was grieved over it. Grief is a love word. You don't grieve over people that you don't love. If someone, you read the paper, the obituary section of the newspaper, and there could be 15 people in there that had died and their obituaries in the paper. You don't know any of them. You don't sit there and mourn and grieve and whine and cry and have a spell and everything. You don't do that. You don't know them. You do grieve over the people you love. They cause grief. Paul warned those churches. He did so in tears. He begged them not to turn away from the grace. And he says in verse 32, And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. See that? It's all about the Bible, people. Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. But Paul clearly told everybody, I've been warning you now for 3 years. False brethren are going to be brought in. Grievous wolves, and they're not going to spare the flock. So imagine, let's say that you set out to build a house. You and your husband, you and your wife, you set out to build a house. You took all your savings, you had to borrow money for it. You put everything you had into it. You did a lot of the work yourself to save some money. You built this house. You guys are going to live in it. The day before you put the key in the lock to open it up and start moving your stuff in, somebody comes along and burns the place down to the ground. Nothing left. That's going to be grief. Think of, and that would bother us. That would bother me. Think about how much more people's souls are worth to us. And if we didn't cry, it would show that we didn't care. And if we didn't care, what business do we have being in the ministry? And every pastor who is worth anything, as far as the Bible is concerned, realizes that he loses people and he grieves while they walk out. And that's what he said. False brethren, unawares, brought in. He warned about it. And sure enough, it happened. Now the issue is, were these people really saved? And the phrase here, false brethren, means they are not. Now what that means is that they appeared on the outside to be saved. They wore suit and tie. They had their hair cut real short. Ladies were all in dresses. They gave money. They sat on the board. They taught Sunday school. My goodness, they even stood behind the pulpit. But they were false brethren. They were not true converts. If they were, they would have never taken this little road. They would have never turned that way. False brethren, unawares, brought in. Why were they brought in? To subvert what Paul had taught in those churches. And I'll tell you something. most cults, Mormon Church, Jehovah's Witness Church, know that they have a pretty good chance if someone identifies themselves as, well, I go to church, I go to such and such Baptist church, or I grew up Pentecostal, or we went to church here. Most of those cults know that with just a little ear bending, with just a little twisting on them, they can bring those people in and make them converts of their cult. The Hebrew Roots movement, especially. The Hebrew Roots movement primarily does not reach out to lost people. It reaches out to people who may have started on a course following the grace of God in the Bible and are quickly turned away into works-keeping salvation based upon their idea of keeping the Torah, the Old Testament. They are false brethren, and they are brought in unawares. They sneak them in the back door. They bring them in, vouch for them, say, oh yeah, these are good guys. Man, these are, boy, he found something in the Bible I'd never seen before. Boy, we need to listen to that. The whole purpose of them being brought in was to destroy the flock, to make proselytes unto themselves. That was the whole purpose of it. It wasn't to help out the brotherhood. It wasn't to benefit the church. It was all about stealing disciples. That's what it's all about. Those who follow after Hebrew Roots, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, all of the cults, all the off-breed denominations that are against the plain reading of the Bible, they always have it as their agenda to go into churches, unawares, undercover. I mean, it sounds like what Alberto Rivera said about the Jesuits. The Jesuits, he said, were infiltrators. They would infiltrate into churches, denominations, Bible camps. They would infiltrate their way in and quickly turn that church or that ministry around following the Pope. In a roundabout way, that's what they would do. It sounds like conspiracy theories, doesn't it? Here it is, right here in black and white. The false brethren were brought into those churches specifically to steal those disciples away from Paul and whoever their pastor was, to bring them over to following them. Remember, the thief never uses the door. He always comes in some other way. A way that you wouldn't notice it. A way that you wouldn't detect it. False brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty. Privily, that means secretly. They didn't come announcing. Now, we're Hebrew Roots people and we'd like to criticize you and you guys the way you're living. You should be Torah observant. They didn't come in that way. They came in as brother so-and-so. This is brother so-and-so. Yeah, he's faithful man. Oh, yeah, he's godly man. They come in privily, secretly, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. See, there it is right there. The whole point of the false brethren being brought in was to bring those churches into bondage. And I'm going to tell you something. Going back to Mount Sinai is bondage, plain and simple. Paul makes that clear, not only in Galatians, but everywhere else. This is why your Jim Staley's and your Monte Judas and your Bill Clouds and all of these other Hebrew Roots proponents always, always, always have to have a Bible study on Galatians. They don't want you to simply read Galatians out of a King James Bible. And you'll never hear them say, no, just read Galatians, King James, and believe every word it says. They'll never do that. They always have to have a Bible study to try to twist your head around so that you'll believe that as you read the book of Galatians, you'll believe that Paul is saying that you have to go back and keep the Torah. It's amazing how people fall for this stuff. Paul said to verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul said, they didn't get to stand behind my pulpit. They wanted to speak. Brother so-and-so said, yeah, well, you know, they found some neat things in the Old Testament. I think we should hear them out on that. Paul said, absolutely not. I'm not going to have them preach in my pulpit. I'm not going to have them bring that doctrine in here. There's no way, no how, that we're going to do this. Paul said, I gave them place by subjection, not for an hour. He wasn't going to let them stand and plead their case and make their case in front of those people. I had the awful experience of asking an unruly woman to leave our Sunday school class one time. Tore me up inside. She was a visitor. She came. And as I started teaching Sunday school, I was getting on about how, I can't remember what I was talking about, but anyway, she raised her hand. And I thought, well, I'll see what she wants. And she asked the question about, you know, people prophesying. And I said, ma'am, according to the Bible, prophesying is Son of Man prophesying to the people and saying to them, I said, prophesying is giving people scripture. And she commenced to start arguing with me. And I told her, I said, ma'am, I'm not here to argue. We don't argue here. I said, this is what the Bible says. This is what I have to say. And she kept on. And I finally said, ma'am, if you continue in this, I'm going to ask you to leave. You need to go home and ask your husband these questions. And she got up and stormed out. And I had to go to my office. I was shaking. Not out of anger, it just rattled me. I don't like being that way with people. I hate it. I hate having to take a stand and say something and say, look, you're out of order here. You can't be doing this. She said, well, I kind of thought this would be like an open discussion amongst us all. And when she said that, I realized what her agenda was. Her agenda was to twist everybody around to her way of thinking. That she had a right to prophesy in the church. And her version of prophesying was, let me tell you what I think God says or what I think God means. And as soon as that occurred, as soon as she said that, I realized I got to cut her off. We're not here to have a big debate. We're not here to have an open discussion. We're here to learn from the Word of God. And if I ask questions, that's one thing. But if people just want to start a debate, I don't go for that. Okay? So anyway, to whom we gave place by subjection, know not for now that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. The somewhats. They were elevated in their status. They had a PhD. They had a doctor of divinity. They had a master of Greek studies. They had gone to this Bible Institute. They had graduated from this Bible seminary. They had all these books that they had written. They had all the letters behind their name. They seemed to be somewhat. And God said, God didn't care about that thing. God doesn't care how many years they went to Bible college. God does not have respect for men who like to use their education as a status over other people. God doesn't respect men's person. Paul said they pretended to be somewhat. He said, but I knew they weren't. They were nothing to me. Even though, they've spoken in I don't know how many churches. Boy, they've held conferences all over the country. And boy, they're a much asked for speaker. We need to have them here. Now, I don't know who they are. And if I don't know who they are, they're not coming in. So we find out that there are false brethren being brought in. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't just go around looking through the people who come into the doors of Bethel Church looking for false brethren. I don't pat people down when they come in the building. I don't start going through their social media accounts to find out who they are, what they are. I don't do that. I would rather let the Holy Ghost deal with it and the Holy Ghost have it. But if I find out somebody is trying to subvert the gospel of Jesus Christ and this book in my church, I have to deal with it. I can't let it go. So I'm not just paranoid about everybody coming in going, I wonder if they're a wolf. I wonder if they're a wolf. I just don't automatically think that. But over the course of years, I have had people who came into Bethel with an agenda. And the agenda did not match what God has laid on my heart for this church. They felt like their agenda could subvert mine. And that they had, God called them to do this. And I had a man in my office telling me, he said, well, Pastor, I'm getting pretty frustrated here. I said, why? He said, I'm finding it difficult in reaching the people in this church with what I think they ought to be doing. And I told him, so let me tell you something. Number one, it is not ever your place to be telling the people in this church what they should and should not be doing. That's not your place. If it's anybody's place, it's mine, and I don't go around doing it every day. I don't go around correcting everybody in their life all the time. I pray for them, pray about them, pray over them, and let God handle it. That's how I like to do it. There's just a lot less bloodshed at the end of the day. And you know what he told me? He had been kicked out of 5 churches before he came to Bethel. I had to put him out, caught him in a bold-faced lie. Then the church he went to in this town, the pastor calls me 6 months later saying, I'm going to have to put them out. Same thing. False brethren. God did not send them to all these churches to straighten everybody out. Okay? He's got a Bible and a Holy Spirit that'll do that. So false brethren will come in. They will look like brothers. We will call them brother. People will say, oh, they got saved years ago. But they're not saved. Jude chapter 1. Here's how Jude puts it. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He mentions a common salvation and the faith. People, there is only one gospel. Not two, not three, not four, not one for each little dispensation. There is one gospel. It is a common salvation. God respects nobody's person. We're all saved by grace through faith, or we're not saved, period. Anyway, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Same word here in Galatians 2. False brethren, unawares brought in. Here certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. That means they're lost. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That means they're corruptors. They have a seducing spirit behind them. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. False brethren, certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. These are false brethren. They are in our churches. They are members of our churches. They sit on a board. They teach Sunday school. They run this program. They run a bus. They stand behind the pulpit. Doesn't matter. They are false brethren. They're not saved. They're not born again. They do not have the regenerated spirit in them. That doesn't exist. They make it look good on the outside for a while. And some would say, oh, well, they're still saved. They're just not going to get the rewards that I'm going to get. As the Bible teaches that nowhere. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Here's how they got in. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. There's your first lost church member right there. False brother. They made it look like they got saved. They prayed the sinner's prayer. They said, oh yeah, we believe the Bible. And as soon as an issue comes up about the Word of God and that pastor teaches something according to the Scriptures, that person will revolt against that. Oh, that's not how it is. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't believe that stuff. I knew a man from childhood. Wouldn't get saved. Finally went to a church. They led him to the Lord, supposedly. He's in church now. A year later, preacher preaches a message on the creation week. God created the universe in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. You know what his deal was? He was a high school science teacher. And he verbally blasted that pastor after that message, telling him, you don't really believe that nonsense, do you? You don't believe that. He said, science has proved. And the pastor said, I know the pastor. The pastor said, science hasn't proved anything. This Bible's right. I have to preach what this book says and I have to believe what it says. He said, well, I'm not going to go for that garbage. That man left that church. He found him a church where they wouldn't rock his boat. And I'm telling you, false brethren will be brought in. There is a stony ground church member who it's all going to be good for a while until the preacher preaches on their sin or preaches an issue that they are guilty of. And as soon as that happens, they bull up, they get hard-headed, hard-hearted, they will not be broken, they will not be changed. They'll leave. Or they'll try to destroy that pastor. I've seen that before. But they're lost. They're a false brother. They're a hypocrite. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. How about that one? Choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I'm talking about those people in our churches that they have successful business skills. They make a pretty good chunk of change. And when they tithe, the church pretty much, that's pretty much a large percentage of the church budget every month is based upon this wealthy family or these wealthy families tithing. The church is dependent upon these families and these men to have everything go their way. Because, listen, I've been in church a long time. I've seen it happen. Things don't go people's way. The first thing they do is stop writing checks. They pull the money back. We're not going to support that. We're not going to have that. If he's going to preach that, well, I think we need to get us another preacher, and I ain't paying his salary until we do. Listen, these people are false brethren. A bunch of liars, a bunch of hypocrites. They've embedded themselves. I never met the man, but I know of him who owned, get this now, he owned his own church. He owned the lot it was on. He owned the building, and he owned the entity of the church. And for him, the church was part of his money-making scheme. Get folks in, bring a preacher in. Preacher preaches, people come in, pay their tithes, he gets the profit out of it. And the preachers that would be brought in, their lifespan there was less than a year. Because when they started preaching things out of the Bible, this guy objected to it, and he had the power and authority to run them out. They didn't last long. God's got a judgment waiting for that man. The deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, he says in Mark chapter, I think it's chapter 4 when he's given this parable. They are lusters. They're going after the money. To them, it's all about the money. They will get into a church and they will embed themselves in places of power and influence. They are big tithers. The church cannot keep going financially without their tithe money, without their giving, and these people know it. They know then that this money will give them a position upon which they can leverage anything that... I have a friend in the ministry who took a church. Things were going well. There was a wealthy man in that church that when this pastor put his children in the local Christian school, this man stepped forward, wrote a check for all of their tuition for the whole year. And he was known for just giving large sums of money. This pastor was being paid well. All of a sudden, this church started growing. People started coming. Revival was happening. People were confessing things all over the place. Pastor found out that this man was using the church to launder money through the church so that he didn't have to pay taxes on it. At least $100,000 every year he was laundering through the church. When this pastor confronted him, the man sat back and he said, "I thought you were smarter than that." Pastor said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Why don't you just take the money? Your predecessors did." And he said, "You need to understand how things work around here. You're here and you're paid well." And he said, "All this stuff you're preaching on, I about had it here. And don't you go telling me about what I'm doing here with this money." And that man essentially threatened that pastor. And they had a big meeting over it. It's going to have a vote of confidence on the pastor. The pastor won the vote, but he said, "I'm not staying." Not as long as that spirit is here. I won't be a part of it. And he left. And people, there's people like that everywhere. They use their money as leverage. Okay? Thorns. Full of thorns and briars. What happens to them? Oh, they received the word. Oh, they prayed a prayer. Oh, they got a church membership. Oh, they're a deacon and they're a board member or whatever. Doesn't matter. Bunch of lions. They're liars. They're deceivers. They're thieves. They're false brethren. They're going to go to hell. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat also, the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. This is how the false brethren get in. The enemy, Satan, will sow false conversion into people. They will then come and implant themselves in our churches. They'll put themselves there, and for a long time, it looks like that they are just like all the other saints in that church. And people, I have been in the ministry 25, 26 years. I've seen a lot of things, and I'm telling you, for a while, you can't tell the difference between the real Christians and the fake ones, the hypocrites, the false brethren, the false teachers, the stony ground, the thorny ground. For a while, you can't tell the difference. But the closer it gets to harvest, I promise you, the fruit starts coming out. When the fruit starts coming out, that's when you know. And sadly to say, by the time the fruit starts being manifested of their life and who they are, usually there's been a lot of damage done, and that's what Paul's dealing with here. I'm just guessing here, but maybe, just maybe, while Paul is there, these false brethren were there too. And for a while it looked like they were just like everybody else. And after Paul leaves, then what's coming out of their mouth is, you know, I was reading in the Torah, and it said that we need to be circumcised and we need to keep the law of Moses. Let's do a Bible study on this. See, it's starting to come out. What's in them will always come out and be manifested. And I've used this illustration before. Wheat and tares look identical until it gets close to harvest. Wheat turns golden brown like the sun. Okay, shining like the sun, Jesus Christ. Tares turn black. Darkness. The prince of darkness. Okay? It's the difference between night and day. Children of the day, children of night. These children of night, though they were in the wheat field, and they appeared to be wheat for a while, after a while it was manifested that they were not. Usually, I've picked this man that I talked about before. After I told this man, you need to take your family and leave. I cannot be your pastor. After I told him that, that's when people started coming to me and saying, Pastor, we didn't want to say anything, but did you know he did such and such and he said this and he was trying to do this and he was trying to get us to follow him and start another church? Pastor, did you know that? No, didn't know that. Usually, I'm the last one to find things out. But when it comes time for the fruit to be born, it's pretty easy to discern who is and who isn't. They are false brethren. They're not saved. it's not that, well, they got saved, but they lost their salvation. They're not saved. They're not going to heaven. The seal of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit was not in them. They did not have the Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ, in them crying, Abba, Father. They would not let God chastise them as sons. Because if God was able to chastise them, that would show that they are sons. But since they won't let God correct them, they're bastards. And that word's in your Bible. Look it up. Hebrews 12. Which means they don't get the inheritance. They're not going to heaven. The greatest thing that God can give you for your family, for your church, for your ministry, for your friendships and your relationships. The greatest thing that God can, I'm not anywhere near done with this, but the greatest thing that God can do with you is to give you enough discernment so that you can see the wheat from the tares. You can discern between those who are and those who aren't. And it's not that it's your job to go around judging everybody. That is not your place. And even Paul tells us that when we find out people are walking contrary to the doctrine that the Bible gives us, that we're to withdraw ourselves. And many of you, you've been in a church, you thought it was A-OK, and all of a sudden the fruit started coming out, and you started seeing it for what it really was. God did not send you to that church to go in there and change that church. God says, when you see that, withdraw thyself and have no part with them. Okay? So if you're going to use that discernment and that judgment, use it God's way. Use it right. When you find out that these people are teaching things contrary to the Word of God, then it's very simple. You just withdraw yourself from it and say, look, I'm not your judge. You know, maybe God's going to change you in about 5 years. God changed me. But for now, I can't have any part of this. And I have to bow out. Okay? That's what I did with the denomination. It's what we did here as a church. That's what I've done with some men that I would have gladly served under them years ago in my youth. But upon finding out what they really believe, I just had to withdraw and say, I'm sorry, but I can't be part of that. I don't mean these guys any ill will. I don't hate them. I don't have an agenda against them. I've not spoken their names. I've not tried to criticize them publicly. I've not tried to get them in trouble. But I can't be part of this. So if God changes you, then we'll let God change you. But until He does, I just have to kind of pull back. And Paul is getting here in Galatians. He's telling you that false brethren exist. They will creep into our churches. They will be brought in to bring us under the bondage, the Mount Sinai covenant. People, please, I'm begging you, please, don't fall for it. Please don't. You're saved by grace. It is God's unending, unmerited mercy on you. To where God not only forgives your sins, He keeps forgiving your sins. And just in case you think that, well, what if I don't do this? What if I don't do that? Listen, if you're God's son, it's not a matter of what if you don't do this. God will take a belt or a rod after you and He'll whoop the fire out of you. And all of a sudden now you've got motivation to do what's right. That's how it's worked with me. I guarantee you every good thing that you see out of me, God drove it into me with a rod. Mike, I'm going to get serious with you now. I'm going to deal with you. I'm pretty upset. You're fixing to change your ways. God, I'm sorry. God's like my mom. I know you're fixing to be sorry. You're fixing to be real sorry. When I get done with you, you're going to be very, very sorry for what you did. My mom used to do that. I used to say, Mom, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're fixing to be really sorry. She didn't let that stop her from doing what she knew she needed to do. Neither does God. God's not fooled. If you will let God chasten you and correct you, you'll be a son of God. God will have mercy on you. God will have grace on you. God will be doing things in you that you could have never done. But don't fall for the Mount Sinai covenant. Don't go back. Because it doesn't work the way they say it works. You're not pleasing God because you're doing more righteous deeds. That's not how you please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, is what he said in Hebrews. I'm going to cut it off here. And I've got several other places to go with this false brethren thing, false teachers, false prophets, false churches, false Bibles. They all are part of the same package. People, don't fall for it, please. Don't go after it. Stay the course. Get on the old ship of Zion, they used to say, and sail on into glory by God's mercy and His grace. You want good works? So do I. God will do them. God will do them through you and in you, and you'll end up giving the glory to God. And then you won't be boasting to others about what you do that they don't do. That's how you can tell. Anyway, God bless you. I love you. Stuff like this gives me a heavy heart because I've seen it before. I've encountered it. I've dealt with it. I've grieved over it. I've shed tears over it. I hate it. But it has to happen sometimes. God's got to purge it. All right? I love you. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.